seated. Turn with me for our Old Testament reading to the fourth chapter of the book of Job. Job chapter 4, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof, an image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency, which is in them, go away? They die, even without wisdom. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. This is the first response. Job opened his mouth in chapter 3 after 7 days of silence and cursed his day, as verse 1 of chapter 3 tells us. We do not condone Job's speech. We do not say that Job is a man that was speaking uprightly in chapter 3. So we want to set that stage first. We want to make known that Job has much that he will say over these next several chapters that is not praiseworthy. However, having said that, the first Eliphaz the Temanite answers, and his answer is not wise. We will hear over and again some true things said, some things that are true in the abstract from Eliphaz. But they do not apply to Job. That's the difficulty with the speeches. And there are some things, we were talking about this earlier today, some of us. There are things that take place over these next few chapters. Is there not one of these three men that might condescend off of the pedestal that they seem to find themselves on and try to sympathize with Job and try to help him and try to draw him out of the morass of self-pity and charging God that he's found himself in? And the answer is no. There will not be found a man. This tells us something about human nature, doesn't it? Eliphaz is a particularly bright man. Those who know Hebrew, know it well, will be able to see that in chapter 4, there is a wonderful prose that's being set forth here. He's an educated man. He's a teacher in the church. It's very clear. In fact, he says some very wise things. He's even been the recipient of a vision. He's not making stuff up here. The Lord has entrusted him with a ready mind, good insight, with a vision. And the things that he says are true. And then the other two men simply join in with him. Well, we all know what groupthink is. We've heard that phrase before. I will tell you that elders of churches are not immune from that. That we can improperly stir one another up in our affections against someone. This is why we need presbyteries to widen out what goes on. There are three men here, and these three men seem to speak all of a mind in the same error. They accuse Job of something he's not guilty of. They make a snap judgment based on a providential reading of circumstances, and then they conclude, well, Job, you must be some kind of wicked sinner, because God only moves on sinners like he's moving on you. It never once occurred to them that Job might be suffering for some advancement in holiness rather than some particular sin that he has already committed. The difference between what Eliphaz is thinking and the actual circumstances are that when Job lost everything, and then his health in chapters 1 and 2, that he did not charge God foolishly in any of them. But when his friends came and sat before him for 7 days, commentators are divided as to what that 7-day period was all about, but I think that that's what broke Job. That's what caused him to wail. They looked upon him, and it seems pretty obvious to me that they were able to look upon Job and they saw not their friend anymore, but they saw a wicked sinner that God was moving upon. And Job broke down. He'd lost his wife, he lost his children, he lost his wife's affection, he lost the affections of his friends and judges. And so Job curses his day unadvisedly. Job did not sin in this way until they came. They thought he had sinned long before. And they will make some accusations as we go on here that for any compassionate person, it will just about bring us to tears. In the next chapter, I kid you not, Eliphaz will say, well, you know, it's only wicked people's children that are taken away. What is that, beloved? But a complete want of sympathy. Even if the Lord took Job's children away because Job was wicked, that's not the way to get to the heart of the matter. So there's a measure of self-righteousness here among these three friends of Job. Yet, there is also a lot of truth that we can glean even from their statements, although misapplied to Job, right? So, let's go ahead and work briefly through the chapter. Notice, first of all, he turns the tables on Job. Oh, well, you were upright and holy and really wise when you were well. But as soon as it comes upon you, you lose all of your footing. Well, thank you, Captain Obvious. Right? What Job was in need of at that time was someone to draw him back from the precipice of charging God foolishly. And we learn this, don't we? It took me a long time to learn it, and I'm still learning it. Grandma used to say it this way: you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. That is, that when we meet with someone that needs correction, we must honey up that correction. To come as an adversary, as an accuser, well, we know who does that. We've learned about that. We must come rather not like Eliphaz, but with love and with care, with, as Paul will say in Galatians chapter 6, looking to ourselves with humility, lest we also be tempted. Lest we are tempted to ride haughtily over our brother or sister that is erring. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? This is a bald accusation. What Eliphaz is actually saying here is, okay, so now Job, your true fear, your true confidence, your true hope, and the true uprightness of your ways is being revealed. It was as long as you were well, that's what made you upright before. In other words, he takes up the accuser's line, doesn't he? And so then he will start his accusation in verse 7, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? The implication is clear. You're unrighteous. That's why you're being cut off. He'll talk about it doesn't matter how strong you are. You could be like a lion, like a young lion, like an old lion. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how strong you are. And obviously, Job, think about how strong you were just a couple of weeks ago and think about where you are now. And then in verse 12, he will change and he'll bring out his little dream that he had, his vision. It's very dramatically put, isn't it? Very much, there's a lot of education here. There's a lot of prose involved, right? In the middle of the night, a spirit, a vision, fear came upon me, made my bones to shake. The hair of my flesh stood up. Very artistically put, isn't it? And then there was a voice. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Oh, what a wonderful statement. What a true statement. And perhaps had he led with that and helped Job to see that he ought not to be charging God, but he didn't. He first accuses Job of being some kind of sinner, like nobody upon the face of the earth. So then, he's trying to bring some humility to Job, but he's already fouled the water. He's fouled the vessel, hasn't he? So notice what he says. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust. Remember, Job is sitting in the dust right now. We're crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever, without any regarding it. Job, you're nothing. And you should think of yourself as nothing. It's an interesting interplay, isn't it? For us to think of ourselves rightly as nothing, and yet then as those who are loved of God, who are protected by Him. In ourselves, beloved, truly, we are nothing. But in the Lord, we are princes, princesses, sons, daughters, co-inheritors with Christ. Don't let the enemy of your souls then tell you that you are nothing without also being reminded of who you are in the Son of God. So then, doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. Of course, this is something that comes down upon Job. Eliphaz is bringing this down upon his friend, Job. What it seems to me is going on here is that Eliphaz and the other two friends, Bildad and Zophar, that they have simply lost patience with Job. We must be very careful when we deal with one another. Try to remember, beloved, how the Lord deals with us patiently from day to day. How he is described in the scriptures, you remember the Hebrew phrase of being long-nosed. His anger does not rise up early. No, it is afar off. I believe that Eliphaz has become impatient and disappointed with his friend, because now that he is under affliction, he seems to be failing. He has failed to put himself in Job's moccasins, as it were, and try to condescend to him to be of help to him. Rather, he has taken up the part of the accuser. Although saying true things, and haven't we heard already, that Satan does use true things unadvisedly for a wicked end. So let us never play the part of an Eliphaz toward our friends. May God grant us hearts full of compassion to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep, to mind not high things, but condescend to those things that are lowly, to be not wise in our own conceits. Remember what the Lord told the Gentiles of the first century through the Apostle Paul when they beheld that many of their Jews were rebels to Christ in those days. What did he say? Be not high-minded, but fear. That we would be the same when we meet with our brother or sister who's struggling, having trouble, sinning. That we would take heed to ourselves, lest we also be tempted.